Good morning, everyone. Let's turn to Luke chapter 22. This is a bit of a long chapter. Huh? Luke 22. Incidentally, we have some books in the back, The Deep Wounds, Deep Healing. And it's open to everyone now. You don't have to be in the training to buy one. And so just put the money in the envelope. Okay, Luke 22. Now the feast of the unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might put him to death, and they were afraid of the people. And Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. And he went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money, and he consented and began seeking a good opportunity to betray him to them apart from the multitude. But then came the first day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." And they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare it?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered a city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters. And you shall say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large furnished upper room prepared there." And they departed and found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour had come, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now until the kingdom of God comes." And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with me on the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be who is going to do this thing. And there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you, but let him who is the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. And you are those who stood by me in my trials. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." And he said to him, "Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death." And he said, "I say to you, Peter, the cock will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me." And he said to them, "When I sent you out without purse, bag, and sandals, you did not lack anything, did you?" And he said, "No, nothing." And he said to them, "But now let him who has a purse take it along, likewise also a bag, and let him who has no sword sell his robe and buy one. For I tell you that this which is written must be fulfilled in me, and he who is numbered with transgressors, for that which refers to me has its fulfillment." And they said to him, "Lord, look, here are two swords." And he said to them, "It is enough." And he came out and proceeded as was his custom to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. And when he arrived at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and began to pray, saying, "Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but thine be done." Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood, falling down upon the ground. And when he arose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow, and said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." While he was still speaking, behold, a multitude came, and the one called Judas, one of the 12, was preceding them, and he approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" And when those who were around him saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And a certain one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, "Stop, no more of this." And he touched his ear and healed him. And Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come against him, "Have you come out with swords and clubs against a robber? While I was with you daily in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this hour and the power of darkness are yours." And having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest, but Peter was following at a distance. And after they had kindled the fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, "This man was with him too." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later another saw him and said, You are one of them too. But Peter said, Man, I am not. And after about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, Certainly, this man also was with them, for he is a Galilean too. But Peter said, Man, I do not know what you're talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, a cock crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, Before a cock crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. And the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him and beating him. And they blindfolded him and were asking him, saying, Prophesy, who is the one who hit you? And they were saying many other things against him, blaspheming. And when it was day, the council of elders and the people assembled, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council chambers, saying, If you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask a question, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God. And they said, Are you the Son of God then? And he said to them, Yes, I am. And they said, What further need do we have of testimony if we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth? Amen. So it's a very prophetic timing that Jesus in this situation, what happened during the Passover, right? You guys know from Egypt where the lamb was slain and they poured the blood over the doorposts, and then literally the angel of death would pass over the people that were marked by the sacrifice. And so, as a fulfillment of, what happened at the original Passover, you have Jesus, who's the Lamb of God, about to spill his sacrifice. And those that would receive, the sacrifice would be passed over, right? That's where this whole thing comes from. And so they're into this season, and so they prepare the Passover meal, and I don't want to spend so much time on that, except to really point out one thing, which is, it says in verse 3, it says, Satan entered into Judas, who was also called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. And so we have a course of events that happen. The one thing that happens is the devil, Satan himself is now named, he enters into Judas, okay? Now, so that happens, and then later on, you'll notice that, that's actually not the end of the story, because what happens is, multiple times, and if you look through, all the Gospels, right, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, just to give you a little lesson, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what in the Scripture are called the Synoptic Gospels. In other words, it's a one view, kind of from different angles, right? Now, John is not considered one of the Synoptics, because they all draw from Mark, and that's a whole other lesson, but they all have a little bit of window into the situation, and Luke will draw, and the one thing that I want you to see is, even though the devil had entered into Judas, Jesus still gave him opportunities. The first opportunity he gives him in verse 22, he says, the Son of Man is going going as it is determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Right? And he's, again, giving a nod to Judas. Another gospel actually says that as they're sitting around, John the Beloved with his head, in the book of John on his chest, says, Master, who is it? And then he says, it's the one that I dipped the morsel, and Judas was actually sitting right there, and he heard it. He understood what was going on. And Jesus is continually giving him, opportunities. The next thing happens at the garden when he comes and kisses him, and he says, Judas, are you going to betray me with a kiss? Another opportunity. Jesus Christ, even if you're completely demonized, even if you, and we'll obviously talk about this more at length, over this weekend. Even if you're completely demonized and Satan himself comes, Jesus still doesn't give up on people. He still doesn't write people off. He doesn't think it's a lost cause. And you see the hardened character of God operating, that he's always giving chances. He's always giving opportunities for repentance. No matter how far and how gripped the grasp the enemy has on the life of the believer, the Lord is always giving chances. And he gives Judas continually opportunities to repent. And seemingly, right, it's a choice that he makes. Right? He hears the word, he hears the statements, and he recognizes that it's him, and he can act, upon that, or he cannot act. And obviously Judas chooses to act, and he continues on. and this thing. And so he comes to this place, and so the Lord's Supper happens. You know, these guys come out, and this whole idea of, you know, who's the greatest, and Jesus says, look, you know, you need to be a servant. I mean, that's what this whole thing's about. If you want to be great, you need to learn to be a servant. In another passage, we'll talk about that Jesus got down on his knees and washed the disciples' feet to demonstrate the kind of servanthood, you know, that he had. And then he continues on and begins to share with them. He gets to the garden finally, you know, and, you know, I mean, this is really, a lot of ways, is really a great chapter on prayer, right? Actually, let's go back a little bit to verse 31. It says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I pray for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Right? Jesus, again, doesn't give up, right? Still, even in Peter, you know, and he says, you know, and this goes into a little window on spiritual warfare as well, right? You know, seemingly in this passage, you know, the enemy is in dialogue, right, and seeking permission, which would really mirror the book of Job in a lot of ways, which is really, in many ways, a very troubling book, right? But we won't get to that now. You know, and you know, there's a kind of interchange and interplay going on. And what is Jesus' response, right? Does, you know, is it anger towards Peter? No. You know, he actually prays for him. You know, and this would really mirror what Jesus Christ is doing right now. It says he is forever making intercession. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father right now praying for us. You know, that's the difference between Jesus and us. You know, when we are in contact with people that are about to sin against us, or people who have sinned against us, what do we normally do? We get angry, right? We lash out, you know, we feel self-righteous, and then all these things happen. How does Jesus operate? He just prays for them. Right, he moves in intercession on behalf of them in their sin. He says, "But I have prayed for you that you may not lose faith." You know, that's really the difference between Jesus and all of us. You know, it literally takes Jesus Christ to come into our lives to transform us, that we can move in this transformative power as well. Right, that we don't get angry when people sin against us, you know. I mean, that's why Jesus is able to say to the enemy, he says, you have nothing in me. You know, out of anyone in all the Bible, only Jesus Christ, probably on the face of the earth, never needed inner healing. You know why? Because he always reacted righteously. He was sinned against, right? He didn't retaliate. You know, he forgave. Right, there were no hooks that the enemy can have in his life, and he said it. He says, "Devil, you have nothing in me," you know. And so we see this operating, and he prays. He doesn't get angry, you know. He doesn't get disappointed. He prays, and my interpretation, and I would suggest to you that through his prayers and as he's praying, you know, I believe God gave him a window into Peter's future, and he says basically, he says, you know, Peter, it's okay, you know, strengthen up. And then when you restore yourself, you go strengthen your brothers, right? Which is precisely what Peter does, right? He, you know, he fails miserably. He goes out and weeps bitterly, you know, and then he comes back around and he becomes, you know, the pillar of the church. And he really is the one that really strengthens the early church until he passes the baton over to Paul and to James, you know, the brother of Jesus. And so, it's a kind of a prophetic proclamation, you know, over Peter's lives. And then in verse 48, you know, he comes again, another chance. Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? You know, as he's giving another nod, a last nod, you know, and then obviously, you know, he gets betrayed. He sits there. But let me show you something in verse 53, okay? He says, now, you did not lay hands on me, right, while I was with you daily in the temple, because they couldn't. They were unable. If you remember through the Gospels, Jesus is always slipping away, right? I mean, they're about to stone him. He's actually on the edge of a cliff one time, and he escapes. I mean, I don't know how that happens, right? He just kind of moved around in the crowd, and he disappeared and went away from harm, because his hour had not yet come. And then he says something very prophetically, right? He says, because, you know, it says, yeah, you couldn't touch me in the temple. And then he speaks this word. He says, but this hour and the power of darkness are yours. Okay? Now, you know, many foolish people in our world believe that the Jews killed Jesus. They didn't. Right? Many other people in the world think that the Romans killed Jesus. They didn't. Right? You know who killed Jesus? It was God the Father. Right? God the Father killed Jesus. You know, and the sole responsibility is on the Father. Remember in Isaiah, right? He says it pleased him to crush him. You know, and this is a picture. And what Jesus is saying, he's not speaking to the Romans, and he's not speaking to the Pharisees and the religious leaders. He's speaking to the devil. And he's saying, this hour and the power of darkness are yours. You know, and when that command is given out, now the enemy has permission, right, to kill him, you know, and to do all kinds of things. And you know, I mean, this is actually a great series, and I think it's online somewhere, you know, but it's such a prophetic statement, because when Jesus Christ, when he said, remember we read it little, you know, a few chapters before, and he says, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head, right? And then when he dies on the cross, after he says his triumphant, it is finished, remember the Greek telestai, after he says it is finished, it says, and then he bowed his head. Right, and the word, the structure is that Jesus Christ himself gave up his spirit. You know, he bowed his head. It's the same word, right? The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. You know, and Jesus himself is also offering this permission. You know, and so, you know, it's kind of comforting in some ways. And also on the flip side, a bit troubling as well. You know, to recognize that there is an interplay going on between the enemy, you know, and the Father. And there is seemingly some permission that's at stake. I don't know the fullness of this, you know. Obviously, you know, there's you know, a lot of warfare and these things going on, you know. But the enemy gets permission, and now he begins to move, you know, in the life of Jesus. Peter denies the Lord three times, you know, the cock crows, And I mean, he's just full of shame, and they come. And just the interesting part about this is that, you know, when you're dealing with evil, right, it's not reasonable. I don't know if you figured that out yet, right? The worst thing you want to do is get into an argument with someone that's unreasonable, right? Just walk away. It's not going to do you any good, you know? And evil operates in that way, because if you think about this, the Jewish leaders of Sanhedrin that were so religious, right, that were so into moral purity and all these things, they're breaking so many of their own laws. You know, according to Jewish law, right, you do not grab someone at night. You know, it's supposed to be during the daytime, and a lot of, you know, Western law actually derives from the Jewish law that you're actually innocent until you're proven guilty. You know, and so what happens is that the man always has an opportunity to defend themselves in front of their witnesses. You know, but they take him at night, you know, because they want to, you know, subvert any kind of law and order, you know, and so, and also they fear the people of what they might do. And they string him up at night, they do all these kind of things, and they, I mean, they're breaking their own law, right, to see him crucified, right, to see him put to death, because it's their agenda. You know, and so when we're dealing with evil, right? I mean evil. You know, talking about demons and whatnot. You're not dealing with a reasonable force. You know what I mean? You're dealing with a malicious, you know, just uncommon, unsavory, and demonic. You know, and I've had situations in my life where I had to deal with certain types of people that I would say very easily that they were demonized. You know, I mean, they weren't foaming at the mouth and eyes rolled back that you see normally, but man, their whole countenance, and they were under the, you know, the direction of an evil power. And there's no use talking to them. You know, there's no use trying to reason. You know, you just got to walk away and pray, you know, and if the Lord is giving you a prayer language, to pray in that language, you know, and just begin to do warfare in that situation. Right, because it really is unreasonable, and that's exactly the situation, you know, that Jesus is in. So he doesn't really say much, you know, in this regard. All right, so let's close our eyes today. There's actually quite a bit in the text, but one thing that I want to just lead us into prayer about is really in relation to the lost. And part of the lost is also the fallen away. Are there people that you know today, maybe your friends, could be maybe your parents or brothers and sisters that once loved God and now have really fallen away? I know there's tons of people from SP. Instead of being angry or disappointed, let's just pray. Let's ask God for prophetic insight. Right, let's ask the Lord to show us, you know, not the situation that they're in now, but what God wants to do through them and what He will do. Right, your words that you pray will not go void. They will carry its weight, and they will accomplish its purposes. And so if you know people in this body, or maybe it could be your family or friends that you know that have backslidden, you know, that maybe one day said like Peter, "Lord, I'll follow you even to death." And now they're denying Him in their life. Not necessarily by their words, but by the lives that they live. Let's lift them up to the Lord. Let's just intercede. Let's not get angry. Let's not get petty or bitter. But let's intercede. And say, God, save them. God, bring them back. Call the prodigals home, Lord. As Samantha leads us in worship, let's just keep that in mind.
Restore unto me.
Let's do pray that. Let's pray for our friends or our family members that have fallen away. Let's ask God to restore that right spirit and refresh and clean their hearts, and that they would come back into relationship with Jesus. Pray for the hand of God. Let's join Jesus' intercession right now as He's praying for them. Let's ask the Lord of the harvest to come and minister and to love and to care, and that we would also go out of our way to bring them back into the fold. You know, there's a handful of people at SP that have fallen away. And let's ask God to touch them as well. Huh? Let's lift them up by name. Let's go to our mission focus, and let's pray for North Korea. Right? We saw a really good presentation on Sunday, and let's pray. Let's pray that the regime would collapse. Let's really pray, right? God's purposes over that country, and you know, at one point, Pyongyang was considered the Jerusalem of the East. It was the pearl, the center of faith in Asia. And let's pray that God would dig those wells of revival once again, and Lord would really move. Let's pray. We have a trip coming up. There's a vision trip in March to the Tumen River, and pray for our little team that's going to scout and to see what the Lord may have for us. And let's ask God to continue to bless the refugees in northern China and the ones that have made it to Korea, and ask the Lord to draw them to, you know, it's one of the highest suicide rates and alcoholic rates, and it's really tough, right? They're unaccepted in many ways, and let's pray that the Lord would come and move and minister into their lives. Let's ask Jesus to comfort the ones that are in the prisons, you know, that are struggling, especially suffering for their faith. Lift up the Christians there as well. All right, so just spend this time and just pray for North Korea. Let's pray for our inner healing conference this weekend. Let's pray that we would all grow and that we would be free. Pray for Dr. Kraft and his wife and Judy. They're going to get on a plane very shortly. Let's pray for traveling mercies over them. You know, we were blessed to able to actually get them a business class ticket. And so let's ask God to really bless their flight, and they would enjoy coming out here to Hong Kong And God would use them just prophetically, powerfully. They'd be very sharp. And many people will receive healing during this time. And let's ask the Lord to just really lift up. It's going to be a packed house. We have gave away more tickets than we have seats. And so let's pray that it won't be chaos Friday night. And that God would really be glorified in all that we do as a church throughout this conference. Let's pray. And let's pray for our building fund. Let's ask God to continue to bless and bless the givers. And you know, the Lord's been doing some amazing things in people's lives that just allow them to give. And I pray that we'd find a building and the Lord would just really give us wisdom. Pray for the steering committee and just lift up this whole project to Jesus. And that we would really be so blessed as we follow His heart in this. Let's go to our member focus and let's bless our brother Anthony. Let's pray for Pastor Selamat. Yep, this is the Indonesian pastor. Let's pray for him. Let's pray for our brother John Kane. Yes. Lord, we thank you this morning, God. We thank you for this day that you've set upon us, Lord. And I pray above all things, God, that we would be people of prayer, Lord, that God, no matter what situations come into our life, Lord, even if we're in face-to-face with a demonic, God, Lord, we pray, God, that our first instinct would be to pray, Lord, that we would not be tired, God, though our flesh may be weak, God, let the Spirit, God, overcome our flesh, Lord, and that we would really run after you, God. Lord, we pray for the prodigals, God, that are around us. We pray that you would call them home, Jesus. Lord, that you would fulfill, God, the mandate and the destiny in their lives, Lord. We thank you and use us as a part of that process of bringing them home. We bless you, God. We give you this day. We give you this week. All the logistics for the conference, Lord, and all the things that are kind of up in the air. We pray that you tie all the loose ends, Lord, that we'd really see, God, a whole body, Lord, come into freedom. We thank you, Lord. We bless you. We love you, God. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day today, and we'll see you tomorrow morning.